All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 24. Going to pick up where we left off last week, and I do want to go back and give you just a few minutes here of recap so that you see where we're going and what we're doing. We started looking last Wednesday night at the devil's hatred for Israel, and we started in Genesis chapter 12, back when God first called Abram and told him that he was going to have a son, and that the promise of the Redeemer would that was given way back in Genesis 3:15, when Adam first sinned against God, that promise would go through him, and that he would be the father of the Jews. He would be the first of the Jews, and that the Redeemer would eventually come through him. Now, since that time, the point that I emphasized or was making with you is that the devil has done everything in his power to cut off Israel, to destroy Israel. The devil hates the Jews. God loves the Jews. The devil hates the Jews, and so. I started basically by showing you that several well-orchestrated attempts by the devil to cut off, to destroy God's people. Now, why would he want to do that? Why would the devil want to do that? Well, if he could have cut off God's people, he could have cut off the Messiah. You will remember that the Old Testament clearly taught that the Lord Jesus would die on the cross. You got Isaiah 53, you got Psalm 22, you got other passages. Cursed is he who hangeth on a tree. There are just a load of prophecies that told us in the Old Testament that the Savior was going to die on a cross, and so the devil did everything he could to destroy the Lord and to keep him off the cross. You will remember that they were just outside of the city of Nazareth. And the crowd was pressed against him, and he was out on that precipice. It's just a sheer rock face. When you're over on Mount Carmel, and you're looking across the plain, the Valley of Megiddo, the plain of Esdraelon, and you can see the city of Nazareth way off on the other side of the valley. And when you come to the right of Nazareth, you'll see a sheer rock face, just like a dome that just falls off. And that's where they were when they were pressing towards Christ and he was teaching. And when he made the claim that he was the Son of God, then the Pharisees tried to move the crowd and push him over the edge. Well, the Lord Jesus could not die any other way than on the cross. He had to willingly give his life. And so the Bible says that he just went right through them. All right, so it was not time. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death, but he could not die in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, he had to die willingly give his life on the cross. You remember when he was born, that Herod sent his henchmen down into Bethlehem to slay, to kill the babies 2 years old and under, and the intent was to murder the baby Jesus. Where did that come from? Well, it was inspired, not of God, but of the devil. God would never put someone up to that. The devil put Herod up to that. So there are just so many examples. I mean, I've just given you a few, but there are many, many examples of how the devil has tried through the years to cut off Israel, to keep the Redeemer from coming. And so this sheer hatred that the devil has for Israel is clearly seen and revealed to us in the Bible. Now, I pointed out to you last week, and I want you now to go from the Bible to Islam. All right, I've shown you. I've actually brought the Quran in here and read you many, many verses. And the Quran's focus of hatred is upon Israel, just like the devil's hatred is against Israel. Islam's hatred is focused upon Israel. Over and over and over, the Quran says that the Jews are dogs and that they are deserving of death, and that you are to kill them. And every Islamic nation today views Israel as occupiers of Muslim land. They say that the Jews do not have a right to that land, and that it is their land and they are occupiers. And even our own complicit media here in America refers to occupied the occupied West Bank, the occupied West Bank. It's just a shame when God said that land was the Jews. Now, the other foundation upon which we went into the message is that in the Quran, all, and as well as the Hadiths, the writings of Muhammad, in the Quran, all of their Islamic eschatology, remember eschatology is the study of future things, the Bible has an eschatology, and the Quran has an eschatology. And in the Quran, all of their eschatology, their doctrine of future things, is centered around a hatred and a desire for the destruction of Israel. In all of the prophecy about the coming final battle in the end times, the final battle of the end days, they speak in the Quran of a Mahdi who will be the 12th Imam who will lead Islam to destroy the great Satan. Now, the great Satan, in their minds, is Israel. So the man that when we read the Bible, and we see in biblical eschatology a big final battle in the end times. All right, so Islam has a final battle in the end times. The Bible has a final battle in the end times. The Bible says that battle will take place in Israel, and the Quran says that battle will take place in Israel. The Bible says that the Antichrist and his false prophet will be leading the army against Israel. And the Quran says that the Mahdi, this 12th Imam, and the Muslim Jesus, did you get that? our Bible over here says that the Antichrist has a false prophet, but they say that this Muslim Jesus is going to assist the Mahdi, and that they say that this Jesus is the Bible Jesus. Well, we know it's not. We know he's not. He's the third member of the satanic Godhead is who he is. All right, he is not the biblical Jesus, but the man that we understand as the false prophet in the Bible is in Islamic eschatology the Lord Jesus, and they teach that the Mahdi and the false Muslim Jesus, whom the Bible calls the false prophet, will lead the nations of the Crescent to once and for all drive Israel into the Mediterranean, and that they will take Jerusalem and Israel for Islam. So in Islamic eschatology, Islam wins and the Jews are destroyed. In Bible eschatology, Jesus comes and defeats the Antichrist and defeats the false prophet and destroys the army of the Antichrist, and then Israel is spared. All right, so it just goes hand in hand with what I've told you for the last 8 months now, that excuse me, that Islam is nothing more than Christianity flipped upside down. Their good guys are the Bible's bad guys, and the bad guys in Islam are the good guys in Christianity. And so it's just the Bible flipped upside down. So my point is that this hatred that Islam has for the Jews originates from the one who established this false religion and took the Bible and took Christianity and flipped it and twisted it and turned it and made it into this false religion called Islam, and that originator is none other than the devil himself. So from the day that God chose Abraham and the day that God promised the Redeemer for mankind would come from his seed, Satan has launched an all-out in a full-scale attack of rage against them. And his primary vehicles that he has used against the Jews have been great world empires. Now, we learned in our study that the scriptures speak of beasts that have come against the Jews. And we have learned that in biblical prophecy that when God uses that term, he is talking about kingdoms. He is talking about nations, kingdoms. And we know that Bible prophecy teaches us that during the tribulation period, another beast will come against the Jews. In Revelation, I find it interesting, one of the names for the Antichrist is the beast. All right? The scriptures call the false prophet another beast that would rise up. So what we have done is what we did last week, we started through looking at biblical history, and I took you back to Exodus and showed you in the first chapter of Exodus when Moses was had the children of Israel in Egypt, and he went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh that God said they were to let the Israelites go. And you remember the story how that the children of Israel were multiplying, and Pharaoh said, let's take all the male children and kill them. Just when they're born, take them out and kill them. You say, man, that's brutal. No, that's the devil. That's what the devil does. John 8:44, he's a liar and a murderer, has been from the beginning. That's his nature. That's what he does. You should not be surprised by that. That's what he is. And then the whole point was to subject and to suppress and to oppress God's people, to execute them, to cut them off, so that they cannot multiply and fulfill the promise of God. So the interesting thing is that that the Bible tells us that in Ezekiel 29:3, Ezekiel prophesied and said that one of the names for this Antichrist that will come during the tribulation period is Pharaoh. That's unique, isn't it? God calls him Pharaoh. Then, secondly, we turn to 2 Kings 17, and we read about Shalmaneser, who was the king of Assyria. And the Assyrians came down into Israel, into the 10 northern tribes, not Judah. Babylon conquered Judah. We're going there next. But Assyria came down from the north, and they conquered the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes. And the Assyrians burned their cities, and they entered into leagues and compromises with the kings, and then they burned their cities, and they took their young people, and they slaughtered thousands when they came, and they carried off the young people to be slaves and to serve as slaves. They castrated the men and made them eunuchs, which of course meant that they could not have children. So then I pointed out to you that Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5, there Isaiah is prophesying about the tribulation period and about the Antichrist. And in Isaiah 10 and verse 5, Isaiah called him the Assyrian. The Assyrian. Now, look at 2 Kings 24. And look, please, beginning in verse 10. It says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. Now that's not Dr. Smith's family now. The blacksmiths, all right? The blacksmiths, all the men that worked in iron to make weapons and so on. None remained save the poorest sort of the people in the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. All right, let's pray real quick. Our Father, bless now and help us tonight. And Lord, may we see, may we May we correlate. May we, Lord, learn the pattern of the devil's behavior. Lord, may we see that he knows one thing, and that's hatred for you. Lord, he hates your authority. He hates your Bible. He hates your Son. He hates your Spirit. Lord, he hates your people. He hates your church. Lord, he hates your preachers. He just, Lord, wants nothing but the worst and destruction. And so, Lord, I pray that we will have attentive minds and hearts tonight to get a little bit better understanding of how the devil works. Lord, bless and be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the next time after the 10 northern tribes were attacked, the next time Israel was attacked, it was by a beast, by a kingdom called Babylon. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he ravaged and plundered Jerusalem. We read here just a moment ago, and at the end of verse 14, that only the poorest sort of people were left in the land. The poorest sort. Now, folks, that does not necessarily mean poor so far as money is concerned, but poor so far as strength, so far as authority or power or might. It probably is inclusive. I mean, if you were able to make the trip, he probably took you. But the poorest were left behind. Those that would not benefit his kingdom were left behind. And so I find it interesting that when you get to Revelation 17 and John got an overview of the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of the beast, in Revelation 17, John said that this kingdom was called Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Without a doubt, the name Babylon runs all through the scripture. It begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 11. Right after the flood, right after Noah got off the flood and the people began to multiply again. That's where you first are introduced with Babel. And right at its first mention, you have a mess. You have confusion. You have destruction. You have rebellion right at the very beginning. And now here we are in Revelation 17, and John says that this kingdom that he saw that was being run by this beast that we know it will be the Antichrist, John says that the name of it was Mystery Babylon. So Babylon runs throughout the scripture in prophecy from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so strong is the connection that when John saw in his vision the kingdom of the Antichrist that will be in full glory, full bloom during the tribulation period, John saw that it was Babylon all over again. Strong, unstoppable, relentless, and determined to do what it set out to do. So much so that when John was describing the beast and describing his power and describing his character and what he's going to do, John asked the question, who is able to make war against the beast? I mean, folks, you know, this is going to be a powerful, powerful kingdom that the Antichrist is going to lead against Israel. And we read in Revelation that the earth will tremble at the threatening roar of the beast from Babylon. And so so here is the Antichrist now during the tribulation period, and there is chapter after chapter in the Bible that associates him and prophesies about him and looks at him through the eyes of the Babylonian Empire. All right, I need to hurry on to make my points here. So turn over now to the book of Esther. All right, now you remember we started in Genesis, and then we went to Exodus, and then we went to the history book, 2 Kings. All right, now we're in Esther. So we're going through history here. Looking at Israel's history. Now, look up here. Out of all of the attempts that we've looked at, we're going to look at one right now that unless God stepped in, and thank the Lord he did, had God not stepped in, the devil would have succeeded. He would have succeeded here. Do you know about the book of Esther? Do you know the story? Had God not stepped in here, the Jews would have been cut off. All right? Now, look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. And Let's look at verse. Oh man, I'm so tempted just to read you this whole story. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. I'll tell you the story. You know the story. All right, look at verse 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Now, you know the story here. You remember that, now let's put it all in the time frame. You remember that after Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, came and conquered Judah and Jerusalem, thus Jerusalem, and then carried all the people back. We just read about it out of 2 Kings. After you remember Belshazzar, and he had that big party, you know, the Medes and the Persians came, and they surrounded the city, and Belshazzar was Babylon's king, and he had this big party, and God came and wrote on the wall. Remember that? And they had the temple cups and the dinnerware and all the gold, everything, had it all out, were drinking liquor out of it. Blasphemy, just sheer blasphemy. And all of a sudden, the hand of God appeared and wrote on the wall, "You are weighed in the balances and found wanting." Nobody could understand what it meant. And someone said, "Well, you know, Daniel interpreted some dreams for your grandfather. Why don't you go get him and see if he knows what it means?" So they went, got Daniel, brought him in. Daniel took a look at it, and God revealed to his heart what it was. So he interpreted it for him. And sure enough, that night, the Medes and the Persians conquered the great Babylon. Just killed everybody. Killed them all. Now, the Medes and the Persians are now running Babylon. It's no longer the Babylonian Empire. It is now the Medes and the Persians Empire. And as big and strong as Babylon was, now the Medes and the Persians are bigger and stronger. King Ahasuerus of the Medes and Persians appointed a man named Haman to be the second in command over his great and vast empire. Now, back in Bible times, a lot of time, the figurehead, the main guy, you know, like with Pharaoh, Joseph ran the country. Remember that? All right, here's Pharaoh. He's the king. He's the big shot. But Joseph ran the country. Most of these people who were rulers and leaders, not all of them, but many of them, inherited their country. They inherited their leaders or their leadership. And the truth of the matter is, they didn't have to work for anything, and they were, in a lot of cases, a bunch of do-nothing morons. Really. They had no sense. But their daddies were big, strong, tough guys, and they did all the work, and then they handed it over to their spoiled, rotten little brat kids, and their kids didn't know what to do with it. So they would employ big, strong, tough guys to run things for them. And that's what you've got with Ahasuerus and Haman. Haman was just a ruthless individual. No shame, no fear. Now, in verse 9, I read you verse 9, and jumping right into the story, because in verse 9, Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. He wanted the Jews dead. Where'd he get that? Reckon who put that in his mind. Do you think God inspired him to put all the Jews to death in the Persian Empire? I don't think so. No, he got this idea from the devil. He got this from his father, the devil. Yeah, that's where he got it. Look at verse, look at verse 13. Well, wait a minute. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 first. It says, "And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite." All right, now look carefully at that. Agagite. Comma. Do you see that comma? All right, now look at the next three words. This is real important. What's it say? The Jews' what? Enemy. All right, look please at chapter 8 and verse 1. "On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy," Haman, the Jews' enemy, "unto Esther the queen." Look at chapter 9 and verse 10. In 9:10, it says, "The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand." All right, so there it is again. Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Look at chapter 8 and verse 24. 9:24, I'm sorry. Look at 9:24. "Because Haman, the son of the Agagite, the enemy of," now what's, "all the Jews." So we get a little bit more information here. "Enemy of all the Jews." Folks, I'm telling you, this guy was not a pleasant individual. He hated the Jews. He wanted the Jews dead. And he conspired to have the king of Persia to sign an agreement that all the Jews should be killed. Look at verse, go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 13. It says, "And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to," what's the next word? "Destroy." To, what's the next word? "Kill." And to cause to, what? "All Jews." Now, you say, "Well, Pastor, what does all mean?" You know what all means. Everybody. All. All means all. Both young and old. Man, come on. Killing the kids. Both young and old, little children and women in one day. even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which was the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. Take the spoil of them for prey. Kind of sounds like what Ezekiel said is going to happen during the tribulation period when the Antichrist and the nations of the Crescent come against Israel. Going to take a prey. Going to take a spoil. Oh, yeah. Interesting, huh? What's he doing? He was not going to spare any of the Jews. Now, here's the beauty of this great book, the book of Esther. Esther was a beautiful Jewish young lady. So beautiful that Ahasuerus, the king, took her to be his queen. Now, once Haman came up with this plan to have the Jews executed, Esther had an uncle named Mordecai, and he got wind of it, and he asked Esther to go before the king, and through God's divine providence, Haman ended up being hanged on his own gallows that he had built to hang Mordecai on. See, he hated Mordecai with a passion. I mean, he hated him with a passion. And he wanted to personally have Mordecai hanged in his on his own property. And so he's the Jews' enemy. Now, I'm running out of time, but I'm always running out of time. You ever notice that? I'm always running out of time. Look at go back to chapter 3 again. You there? All right, look at verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand, gave it unto Haman, the king of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Y'all ever hear that, Agag? You ever hear that? You ever hear of that name? Do you remember who Agag was? Do you remember when Saul was on the throne? Remember back when King Saul, you remember they said to Samuel, we want a king so we can be like everybody else. And so Samuel went to God, and God said, don't be so discouraged here, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me that I should rule over them. And so God gave them a king, gave them a man after their own heart. Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, so wrong king, wrong tribe. But that's what they wanted, and that's what God gave them. Now, Saul, you remember, was having all kinds of problems. Here they are, and all around them are descendants of Esau and Ishmael, all around them. And they don't like them. They don't like the Jews. They don't like the descendants of Abraham. They don't like them. You remember that Ishmael, his family said Abraham was our father. Isaac and Jacob, oh no, Abraham was our father. The Jews say Abraham was our father. And constant fighting, constant fussing. So when Saul was king, one of those groups that was angry with them being there was a group of people called the Amalekites. You remember that term? Now, where did they first run into the Amalekites? Do you remember that? They first ran into the Amalekites way back when they were still in the wilderness with Moses. And the Amalekites, as they were marching through the desert, the Amalekites snuck up from behind them and started killing the old people and the ones at the back of the pack. And finally, some folks realized what was going on, and when they did, the Amalekites attacked with a vengeance. And so here are the children of Israel. They're not warriors. They're not soldiers. They're not an army. And they're being attacked by the Amalekites. And you remember what happened? Moses went up on the hill and he held his arms up in the air. And as long as his arms were up in the air, the children of Israel prevailed. But you can't stand with your arms up in the air very long. They get tired. And so when his arms dropped, the Amalekites prevailed. And so his two brothers, Aaron and Hur, they came and they got on rocks and they sat and they held his arms up and the Amalekites were defeated. Every time from that point on, by the way, the Amalek from whom the Amalekites came was Esau's grandson. All right? And every time you read about the Amalekites in the Bible, you are seeing a picture of the flesh as it raises its ugly head to try and defeat you as a Christian. They were trying to prevent the children of Israel from getting into Canaan. And so Amalek was Esau's grandson. All right. Now, Agag was a son of Amalek. And so here is Haman. And isn't it strange that one of the most successful of plots to destroy the Jews was carried out by a man who was an Amalekite? A man who was a descendant of Esau. It's amazing. Folks, our spiritual family goes through the Jews, not through the Arabs. Now, bring it to 2010. The nations of the Crescent, they don't go through Jacob. They don't go through Isaac. They don't go through Abraham. The nations of the Crescent go through Esau. Esau. Well, I'm out of time. We could talk about Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember him in Daniel 8? We could talk about Titus, the Roman Caesar. We could talk about when he attacked Jerusalem, slaughtered what even conservative historians believe to be about 11 million people. You won't read about that in today's textbooks. But when the Romans came to put an end to Christianity, to put an end to the preaching of the gospel, when they came, 11 million people lost their lives. That's a lot. That's a lot. He took 70,000 people captive and Jews captive and sold them into slavery. Then there's the brutal Islamic attacks that came from the Turks and the Ottomans. And even the Crusaders came when they went to try and stop the Muslims back 1,000, almost 1,000 years ago. And they slaughtered thousands and thousands of Jews when they came in. And then who could forget about Adolf Hitler and what he did in World War II? And now here's old Ahmadinejad over there saying, we're going to push Israel into the sea. Well, there's one final onslaught, and that will be when the Antichrist establishes his kingdom. Let me hurry. Go over to Zechariah. I'll be done in a minute. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. Malachi's last book. Zechariah is the one right before it. Look at verse 8. It says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. And I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." The Lord is my God. 2,002 or two-thirds of the inhabitants of the nation of Israel will be killed during this onslaught that the Antichrist will bring upon Israel. Two-thirds. That's sad. That grieves your soul. Two-thirds of the inhabitants of the nation of Israel will be killed when the Antichrist sweeps through Israel in the last days. So folks, any thinking person must ask, what else can explain this bloody history other than the fact that there is a real devil who hates God's people? How else do you explain it? The history of the Jewish people alone is proof to the open mind that Satan is real. Who else could instigate such a horrible thing against one tiny little group of people in the world, such a very small fraction of 1% of the earth's population? Who else, if not the devil himself? You still in Zechariah? Look at 2, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." "For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me." I've told you before, the apple of the eye. The rabbis say that that's like a husband and a wife standing embraced in each other's arms, staring into each other's eyes. And you are so intense, you are so passionate, that when you look into your sweetheart's eyes, you see a reflection of your own eye. That's the apple of the eye. To be so much in love that you're just that far apart, looking into each other's eyes, and you see the reflection of your own eye in the person that you're looking at. That's the apple. God says, Israel is the apple of mine eye. I tell you, Ahmadinejad needs to lay his Quran down, pick his Bible up. He's on the wrong side.